I'm turning now to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And our subject is streetwise and soul-wise. And this passage is about it being time to wake up. In fact, there is a clear military picture running through these two verses, 11 and 12, and that now, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Well, yes, Paul, first of all, is speaking to Christian people, people who know the Lord, people who walk with him. But now, of course, it's always time to wake up and realize how little time we have left to win souls, bring people into the kingdom, to serve the Lord. But he also speaks, I'm quite sure, to unconverted people. It's a warning for all of us, whatever our condition. It is high time to awake out of sleep. And verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. You see all this? Waking up, there being a time of salvation. There's going to be a great battle. This is the analogy running through. And you need to put on armour, which means all the weapons of warfare. So it's obvious what he's saying. It's a wake-up call to our souls. But the picture in which he sets this message is very interesting. There it is. There are people, there's a camp, and perhaps there's an invasion going on. It's wartime. It's in, of course, ancient times. It's wartime. And then there seems to be a final battle. And the enemy will strike once more. Perhaps at 6 o'clock in the morning, with the rising of the light, and the bugle sounds, or the trumpet sounds, and that camp must rise with alacrity instantly. And if they do so and defend themselves, it'll be the time of their salvation, their deliverance. This battle will be the last in the war. But if they fail to get out of their beds and to arm the defensive points, well, they'll be overrun, and there'll be terror and confusion and commotion and loss and pain and death. So that's the picture which seems to run like a thread through the two verses. As the Apostle Paul says, wake up, friends, wake up to spiritual things. There's a day of determination, a day which will decide your eternal destiny. Soul-wise, are you soul-wise? That's really the challenge of these verses. Look at some of the things that are said here that are fascinating for us. That knowing the time, what does the Apostle Paul mean? Well, the word translated time there means season. Knowing the season. Do you know the season that world history is in right now? Do you know the Bible language for the different seasons of the world? We'll talk about that. He says, knowing the time, that now it is high time. That's a different word for time. Now is the hour, he says. It's the Greek for hour. It can equally mean the moment, because it's something sudden which is in mind, the immediate present. Now is the hour. Oh, let's talk about these things because there's so much to think about. If you are streetwise, the term tends to be used in different ways nowadays, but if you are streetwise, it means you can survive in a city or a town. You know the way things work. You know the routes. You know the buses and their numbers. You can get around. You're safe. You know how things are done in a particular city. You know how not to get into difficulty or into trouble. Perhaps what parts to avoid, what parts are safe, and when. You know where to shop, where best to shop, not to be swindled, and so on, not to run out of money. You wouldn't shop for groceries in Knightsbridge on a regular basis, and all that sort of thing. You are streetwise, you understand the city you're in, and you can survive. And it's moderately shameful not to be streetwise in that sense, the old-fashioned sense of the term. Why, if somebody can't be let out on their own because they get lost, perhaps too young, somebody isn't streetwise, can't look after themselves, don't know how things work, how things are ordered, well, that's a shame. They always need to be looked after, somebody having an eye on them and so on. Well, young people, you don't want to be left out. You don't want to be thought of as way back or ignorant or not able to look after yourselves. But what about this? We're not talking now about being streetwise. Are you soulwise? Do you know how the things of the soul work? Do you know your way about with spiritual knowledge? Do you know where the soul is? What it is? Do you know what state your soul is in? Do you know what's the matter with it? Do you know how to get it put right? Do you know how to use it to bring you to the Lord? Do you know what must happen in your life and for the safety of your soul if you're ever going to go to heaven? Are you soul wise? Or are you ignorant of these things? You don't know anything about them. You can't seek and find the Lord. You don't know anything. You don't know the danger you're in. You don't know that you're cut off from God. You don't know anything about him. Or you may in your head, but you don't in experience. You may be streetwise, but certainly not soulwise. What a tragedy. What a hopeless state and condition to be in, to have no knowledge of the things of the soul. Soul wisdom. Now, one aspect of soul wisdom, of knowing about these things, is to know something about the time. Not the time by your watch, we're not talking about that, but the season in which you live. Knowing the time, that's being soul wise. Knowing what season, what age you are in. I was mentioning this in another connection this morning. We speak of the Middle Ages. We speak of the Iron Age. We speak of the age of this and the age of that. But do you know what age you are in spiritually? This is the beginning of being soul-wise. Perhaps you don't have any idea. You're in the Christian age, the Christian era. We call it also the gospel age, the age of grace. You're in the church age. Do you know the significance of that? There's the Old Testament era. Why, the Bible broadly speaks about Adam to Moses, Moses to Christ, Christ to the end of the world. This is the gospel age. In the old days, I won't elaborate any further, but God spoke to the world through a people he set aside and trained, through the Jewish nation. But when Christ came, it's all through Christ. It's the age of the church. Do you know? You're in the last age of the world, the Christian age, the gospel age. There are millions of people don't even know that. Because, and this was the state I was in, because of willful ignorance. Everybody should know that. It is such common knowledge that the gospel age is the last age of the church. But I didn't want to know. I willfully shut it out. I must have been given this information as a lad at school thousands of times. But I never took it in. In my foolishness, it was unimportant, so I didn't even begin to be soul-wise, an ignoramus. Dear friends, I don't want to offend you. Are you an ignoramus? You're not so wise. And then, you know, there's a particular part of the gospel age which is the most dangerous part, and it's the last part, and it's called in the Bible the age of apostasy. The very end of the gospel age, there will be a falling away, a turning against God, a rejection of high and holy things. There will be tremendous atheism. It is also called the age of the Antichrist, when there will be great opposition to the Christian faith. Through the gospel age, through the gospel and the church, God will be reaching out to souls. Then at the very end of that gospel age, the end of earth's history, there will be a turning away and a rejection. And we're living in that now. And the Bible predicts an alternative morality will be promoted. The morality of the Bible, the standards of God, will be rejected. And even governments will make evil things lawful, and lawful things evil and sinful. What a terrible thing. And there'll be lawful and holy things will be against the law, and evil things that are deeply offensive to God will be promoted. And around the world, this is happening. And I'm not going to mention institutions and all that kind of thing, but some of the highest authorities in the world promote this, and it's spread throughout the nations, through Europe, through European countries, and laws are enacted which fly in the face of everything that God has laid down. Says the Bible, this last age and the last part of it will be an age of atheism and rationalism. And people will be taught no God, taught against the things of God. We're living in that age now. You know it every time you pick up a newspaper, every time you see a news. You see now Christianity rose to great heights. It affected even people who didn't believe it, who were not true and sincere Christians. It helped shape and mold society because so many people were Christians. But now it's going down. It's being rejected. All the standards of God are being set aside. This is also an age of peril, this last age. A perilous time, as the Apostle Paul calls it in writing to Timothy, an age of peril. I can't detain you long with this, but oh, dear friends, can you see the movements and the powers that confront each other in the present world? It's surely coming to the end. There's Christianity, the view of the world, of the Bible and of the Christian faith. Then there's Islam, the view of the world that is taught by Islam. And then there's humanism, atheism, and the view of the world that that teaches. And these are in conflict. Of course, Christianity is a faith of peace, and it does all its proclaiming and its arguing by intelligent appeal to the mind. But others are not so gentle. And there is coming great tribulation and great trouble in the world in the years immediately ahead, as certainly humanism and then Islam seek to have predominance and power and influence. You young people, you're going to live through the storms and the troubles and the difficulties. This is an age of peril. It's increasingly an age of terrorism. It's increasingly going to be an age of nuclear chaos, because now even relatively small and utterly irresponsible nations can more and more get into nuclear science and create weapons of mass destruction. What do you think is going to happen? If you're just dreaming along, fast asleep, you've never heard the bugle call to wake up and consider your soul and your relationship with God. If you love this world and you trust it and you're a young person and you think, no, I'm going to grow up, exhibit my skills and my talents and abilities and have what I want in this great and wonderful world, this is coming to pieces before your eyes more and more as time goes on. Don't you understand the age you're in? The last age of the world? The Christian, the gospel age, the last portion of that age, the age of apostasy. This world is going to be less and less, it never was much of, but less and less of a secure place. You see financial institutions failing. You see things no longer working out. You can't trust anything. You can't trust anyone's word. It's an age of genocide. Also, increasingly, financial meltdown, moral collapse. I mentioned nuclear chaos. And who knows who's going to be making money out of all those dirty bombs hidden in warehouses throughout the old Soviet Union. We've no idea what's going to happen. But it is an age of peril. It's an age of warning. There are more catastrophes, more earthquakes, more floods, more famines, and it's going to get worse. There's no doubt about that. It's an age of global warming. We don't fully understand that. Some people don't think it's happening at all. Most people are quite convinced it is. And you know, there are some very alarmist warnings we have of the water coming up to such heights, the sea is rising and so on, and food becoming scarcer. What's going to happen in the years ahead? This is an age of peril. Don't you know these things? Do you think this is a sweet, happy, honey world that's going on forever, and there's no God, and there's no end, and there's no eternity to face? Oh, dear friends, this warning is never more significant than today, and that knowing the time, you must know the age in which you live. And then this amazing statement, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time, it is the peak hour. Well, it is for you and for me. It's the critical time to wake up and consider where we stand in relation to God, because the soul is in danger. You don't want to be swept by all the nonsense which is spoken around us into trusting this world and giving your life to this world and turning away from God. What foolishness in the light of the hour and of the time that we're in. So wake up, dear friends. This waking up out of sleep is such a helpful picture to us. Are you asleep? The sleep of spiritual apathy. The sleep of indifference. Doesn't matter to you. You get up every morning and the cool thought never occurs to you. What if terrible things happen today? What if something terrible happened to me? Where would I stand before God? Where is my soul? Have I just indulged myself in my short life and pleased myself and insulted and offended him? Thought never occurs to you. You're not soul wise. You're asleep spiritually. When you go to sleep, I don't know about you. Are you a dreamer? Do you dream a lot? Some people only have nightmares when they sleep. But some people have happy dreams, all sorts of things happen. It's amazing what you can do in a dream. I haven't had this dream for years and years, but I used to dream quite a lot of being confronted by lions. I don't know why, but the happy thing is in a dream, you can always fly. And as the lion pounces, off you go, airborne, and you're away, and you're safe. That's what dreams are like. They're unreal. They're a fiction generated in your mind somehow. And sometimes they're frightening, but often there's a way of escape. And if you're spiritually dreaming, nothing, God is not real to you. The danger of your soul is not real to you. You're somewhere else. You don't think of it. You don't worry about it. That's the most dangerous situation to be in. You're not at all soul-wise. You're in a kind of fiction, asleep, unhurried. These are the most important things. These are the greatest things in life. Here for a season, then above. We have to spend eternity where? Away from God, under punishment, or in the glorious hereafter with his people, in the recreated earth one day, in a place of indescribable beauty, with immeasurable knowledge and emancipated minds, with no sin and suffering and wonderful occupations, and the Lord, the centre of it all. Why, dear friends, this life is so short. Even your youth, if you're young, it'll be gone in no time. And you'll be taking responsibilities and out to work. And all the grinding disappointments will come home to bear on you. And the trials and the tribulations. And you throw away your youth on sin and selfishness and appearances and trivial talk when there are great things to be discovered and known. Because you're in a dream and you're not at all soul-wise. What a tragedy. Friends, I'm not berating you. I'm trying to help. I want everybody here, young and old, to find our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and to walk with him. But if you're spiritually asleep, you don't know about your sin. You don't know about God's holiness. You don't know that you're under judgment. You don't know that you could walk with him and pray to him and have communion with him and learn of him and be helped by him and strengthened and comforted and you could serve him. You know nothing of those things. They mean nothing to you because you want to talk about passing things or about boys and girls and all this type of thing and just stay at a trivial earthly level. That's such a tragedy. Dear friends, it's like having a fire in the house. There you're sleeping on in bed, unaware of it, unaware of the real things of life and spiritual life and death and eternity. It's a great tragedy, life like that, preoccupied with fiction. But I must hurry on, friends. Sleep is inactivity of the soul. Your arms and legs work, hopefully your brain works, but your soul doesn't function at all. Your soul doesn't communicate with your Maker and your God. No interaction with him. No spiritual experience. That's spiritual sleep. No power to change your life, to overcome your character deficiencies and warts. No power over sin. What a sad, sad, limited person you are. No life in the soul. Vulnerable. Satan can do anything he likes with you. He can tempt you to pretty well anything. People can talk nonsense to you and you say, really, really, is that true? You take it all in. All your ideas, they all come from people around you. You don't have any discernment, any way of saying, that is not true, that is not so. I have a much deeper view of human nature. It comes from the Bible. That is nonsense that person is talking. No, you're vulnerable. You're easily persuaded and taken in. You're easily convinced that trivial things are the great things and all that kind of thing. Easily tempted into sin and to love yourself. That's all part of soul sleep. So here are the words. Oh, friends, we've got to wake up. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. It is high time. You could be 30, 40, 50. Long overdue that you awakened out of spiritual sleep. You could be 12, 13, 14. It's still high time, peak time, to awaken out of sleep. You've already had years of foolishness, years of unbelief, years of sin, years of insulting God, years of ignorance about Him, years of no service for Him, years of failure, many mistakes, years of empty, superficial living. It's high time, dear friends, that you got soul-wise and that you woke up out of this sleep. The day is at hand, says the apostle, and so it is. We never know when we're going to have to give account to God, as I said earlier. Soon, the years of youth will be past. Listen to these words. I read them from verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Throw them off. The illustration actually is of the bedclothes being thrown off. The Apostle Paul virtually says, just as when you realize you've got to get up, you can't lay in any more, and you throw off the bedclothes. It's something decisive, and the cold air rushes in these days anyway, and out you get and throw on some other clothing. Well, friends, it's a decisive act. That's what you've got to do. This is so urgent, the apostle seems to say. Don't go out of the church tonight and say, oh, I'll think about this. I'll put it off to some other time. You've got to act quickly. You don't know how long you've got. You've tried God's patience for years. Even at 15, you've deliberately tried God's patience for many years already. So you've got to act decisively and throw off those bedclothes of sleep and say, I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to go to Him. I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to find a quiet place. I'm going to tell Him that I trust 100% in Jesus Christ the Lord and how He came from heaven to die and to take the punishment due to a sinner like me. And I'm going to give my life to Him and tell Him I'm sorry for my sin and for my pride and for my lies and for my temper and for my selfishness. And I'm going to ask for His forgiving love and all that I can have new life and a new start and a new beginning. It's decisive. It's not something you do over a period of time. It's something you do on the moment, and you mean it with all your heart. It's a dramatic act. Cast off the works of darkness, all my sin. You can't do it, of course. You can't yourself get rid of your sin. But by giving yourself to Christ and repenting of your sin and trusting in Him and calling upon Him, He enables you to leave your sin behind. It's almost as though you go to throw off the duvet or the bedclothes and another invisible hand comes and snatches them away. God helps you. You're given a new character, a new power, and new desires. And you can leave those sins behind. You don't go to God, by the way, and say, Lord, forgive me. I trust in Calvary. I repent of my sin. But not this one, not this one, not this one. Some of these things I want to keep. Some of these things I want to continue to do and to have, which I know are sinful. God won't hear you. God won't listen to you. You'll never be forgiven. No, you have to decisively say, all my sin, I repent of it. Lord, change me. Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. That's casting off the old life. And then as we come to conclusion, the day is far spent. I'm reading verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. And in verse 14, the explanation, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Let me make that very simple, dear friends. When you come to Christ, you put on the armour of God. I need weapons. I need armour. If I'm going to, it's illustrated language, if I'm going to make it to heaven, if I'm going to serve the Lord and not slip back into my old ways, I need weapons and armour. This is going to be a battle. What are these weapons, the armour? Well, I'll tell you. Just listen carefully. I need to be justified before God and freely forgiven. That's the kind of weaponry I need. I need to put on, as it were, God's forgiveness, God's free justification. I cannot fight this battle myself. I cannot earn my way to heaven. So what is my armour? What are my weapons? Oh, they're things that God does. Lord, freely forgive me. And as I ask sincerely, then what God says is you are forgiven. I will deal with you as though you've never sinned. I will deal with you as though you deserved, which you don't. Heaven and salvation and blessing. I am justified by faith. I am freely made a child of God. That's the armour that I put on, the armour of salvation. I put on Christ. I cannot earn my way, but by coming to Christ, it is as though I put him on. He is my protector. He earns my salvation for me. He changes me and helps me and gives me a new nature. And that's what we must do, friends. But I just come back to the illustration. Getting up in the morning can sometimes be the hardest thing to do. You don't want to be late. You've got to get up. You make yourself throw off the blanket or the duvet. And you do get up. But oh, the temptation. Especially if whatever you've got to do isn't urgent, or it's Saturday, the temptation to lie in bed for another 10 minutes, which becomes another half an hour. It's hard. And it's hard too spiritually. When you come to that moment and you say, I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to ask for new life and salvation. I'm going to affirm and tell Christ I trust him and him alone. Yes, it's hard to get up. It's like getting up. At that moment, a voice says, you can't believe that. You can't believe that if God is there, he's going to listen to you. You can't believe that you've got to make this radical move and repent of your sin and receive the scorn from your friends and the people who know you. All kinds of things will make it hard for you, like being hard to get up on a cold morning. What are you going to do? When these contrary voices come, when the discouragement comes, oh, dear friends, remember, think of this. What a fool I will be not to come to Christ. Just as if you're tempted to lie in bed when you've got some important interview, something that's going to influence your life greatly. You must get there. You must keep it. You must honour it. What a fool if you lay there in bed saying, oh, not today. I feel so comfortable here. I'm going to stay where I am and nod off and have another dream. The world of fiction. What a fool you'd be to be tempted and to give way to that temptation, not to repent, not to give your life to Christ, not to trust in him. What a fool to go through your life without him and be condemned at the end of the journey into banishment from God everlastingly and punishment for your impudence and your insolence and all your sin. What a fool I would be. No, I'm going to Christ. I'm going to repent. I must repent, and sincerely of all my sin. And I must give myself to him and ask him to be my Saviour and my friend and to bless me and to change me. You must do it, or you're the biggest fool. You must be soul wise. You must consider these things. Oh, dear friends, I hope I haven't spoken severely. I hope I haven't put you off. I want to win you to eternal life and to Christ. You must come to him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us and help us. O Lord, move in every heart. Let no one here shrug off these things and go back to sleep, to fiction, to triviality. O Lord, bless and move in every heart and bring us to thyself. We ask these things in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.